Well, as probably most of you now know, we just completed a move in my family in the last couple months, and we discovered something when we arrived at our new house. The water tasted different. Now, the reason for that is not because I changed cities. I actually stayed in the same city as I did before. But in my old house, I was on Stinson Boulevard, which was serviced by Minneapolis Water. And in my new house, I was still actually in the city of St. Anthony, but I was now being serviced by St. Anthony Water. And so we wanted to figure out, okay, this water tastes different. It was hard water, you could tell very quickly. The previous owner actually had left a note in our house suggesting a water softener, given how hard the water is. And so we called a couple companies and had them come out to give a quote. And one of them, actually both of them, not only were interested in the possibility of selling us on a water softener, but also something else, a filtration system. Now, how many of you have ever heard of a reverse osmosis water system, a drinking water system? Okay, almost everyone here has heard of that. You know how the process of that works. Maybe some of you have one yourself. Well, the process of reverse osmosis is taking water and running it through multiple filters. That can be perhaps a carbon filter, one or more carbon filters. It can be another kind of sediment filter to take out larger sediment that would be in the water. But then, in addition to those pre-filtration steps, it is forced at extremely high pressure through a semi-porous membrane. And the idea of that semi-porous membrane is that only H2O will be able to get through. In other words, any chemicals virtually will be removed, any kinds of sediment. I mean, it's going to take out chlorine. It's going to take out all of these very small things. In fact, even today, they are advertising that it takes out PFAS, the kind of forever chemicals that are in the news all the time. And so the idea is that when you have reverse osmosis water, it is as close to a true, pure H2O as you can have. And some people actually say the water actually almost tastes flat because there's nothing else in it. It is pure H2O, about 99% perhaps pure H2O. Well, I start with this digression because that thought of a filter, of something being forced, drawn through a filter, so what is harmful or contaminated is left and what is pure and acceptable remains, is not just a concept for our drinking water. It really is at the heart of what we are and who we are as Christians. We talked this morning about the importance, really the centrality of thinking in the life of a Christian. We noted that Paul, as we move through the book of Philippians together, has been focused on these seemingly impossible commands. You ladies who are at odds right now, Euodias and Syntyche, you be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay, that's fine. We can get along together. Well, how about this one? Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. How do we do about that? How do we do in rejoicing all the time, no matter the circumstances? How do we do in verse number 5? Let your moderation, literally your gentleness, your gentle spirit be known unto all men, every single person. No irritation or frustration being that which is known to those who are only a gentle spirit of reasonableness. How do we do on that one? Or be careful, the idea here literally of anxious, care-fueled thinking. Be for nothing. Have no forms of anxious thinking be ruling your mind, but rather pray about everything, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. These seemingly impossible commands. And Paul is going to come in now in verse 7, speaking of this peace of God, which passes all understanding, that when we in everything come to him with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, this divine peace of God that passes all of our human understanding, surpasses all of it, will guard us, keep us. And you say, great, I can sit back and kick my feet up now because God has me here. And then Paul says, wait, finally? While your hearts and minds are being guarded by the very peace of God, I want to remind you of one very important thing. In a sense, almost the capstone to everything we've been talking about. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, our life in as guarded by the peace of God in our hearts and minds is not a passive life. It is an active thinking. Think on these things. And this morning, we were seeking to dismantle the lie that you and I have no control over our thinking. That our thinking is simply the product of our emotions, how we're feeling. You don't understand how I'm feeling right now. It's very natural for me to be thinking this way because of the way my mood is right now. You don't understand the circumstances that I'm surrounded by. You know, the Bible says, I'm commanding you to think about these things, not about those things. I am commanding you because you have, if you will, a control over the matter, whether you think about these things or those things. And we studied the idea this morning that really, biblically speaking, we are what we think. Wherever we put our mind, whatever we embrace in our mind, it has that effect of marking out our character. What the heart is full of, the mouth speaks. As Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it is what comes out of him. What comes out of him? Evil thoughts. The very first thing of defiling to us. It is what we think about that precedes and directs and dictates what we do. And that is why Christianity is so focused on the renewing of our mind, what we think about, and how we dwell upon the subjects of reflection. And now I want us to notice tonight that like a filter, like a water filtration system, Paul is saying, these are the filters that you need to bring your thoughts through. These are the filters of subjects on which I am directing you to think. The filter of truth, the filter of, as he says, honesty, the filter of things that are just, the filter of things that are pure, the filter of things that are lovely, the filter of things that are of good report, the filter of the things that have any virtue, and the filter of those things that have any praise. And so tonight I want to reflect on a message I'm going to title, The Filtered Mind. The Filtered Mind. And I want us to think tonight as if our thought life, the subjects of our thought are, if you will, like a reverse osmosis system in which the subjects of our thought are being squeezed through the biblical description of what we should think about, and then by extension, of course, what we should not. And I want us to really focus tonight as we leave here, as we go into our week this week, what is that which remains? Just like a reverse osmosis system promises pure H2O for us to be drinking for our health, what is being left in the thoughts that Paul is directing us to look at this evening? The filtered mind. Let's start, first of all, by looking at what I'm going to call the function of this practice that the Apostle Paul is holding out before us. Remember, he is telling us, think on these things. And you say, what things, Paul? He says, well, I've already told you, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever, and on the list. What is the function of this practice of filtration? Well, just like a reverse osmosis system, our thinking, biblically, is to take the practice of discernment. It is to discern what should be embraced in our minds and what should be rejected in our minds. Just like a filter says, you're pure H2O, you come through. You are not. You are some contaminant. You are some bacteria. You are some sediment. You stay. So our mind as a Christian is about discerning between what comes in and is embraced and meditated on and between what is rejected and therefore is to be refused. Now, notice the necessity of this function. The necessity of this function is that just ponder for a moment all the subjects in this world that you could fix your mind on. Just imagine picking up the newspaper, and I know no one does that anymore, but maybe you have a digital subscription or something like that. Just imagine going to the newspaper and opening it and finding all the subjects that you could spend moments of your day thinking about. Now imagine Paul looks through that entire newspaper and he says, I'm going to give you a filter for what to think about in your news. Or if you were to turn on the television or the radio and there were to be a piece of news or piece of information that came, or on the World Wide Web or in your email inbox, whatever you have, you can think of a truly limitless list of subjects. I mean, it's truly astounding when you can go now to an app on your phone that is artificial intelligence. And as I do routinely now, ask it a question of just even it's very big significance or very small significance, and it comes back with a detailed answer and additional things for you to follow up and look at. I mean, the subjects of things for you to meditate on are endless. But here's the problem. The vast majority of them are disfigured. They're deformed. I mean, if you were to go to Amazon Prime today, you were to go to Netflix, you were to go to whatever source of entertainment you are, much less just the average television channel today, you would find the amount of just, frankly, garbage that is there and yet is one click away from us inviting into our personal space and embracing and thinking and dwelling upon in our mind. It is overwhelming. Human history has never seen something like this. It is only more important in a world in which all of this information is one click, one finger touch away for us to exercise discernment. Now, why do I say that the vast majority of the subjects for us to dwell on, at least in our cultural milieu, are deformed? Well, it's because what Scripture tells us, in a fallen world. Now, it's really important that when we think about those who are producing what the subjects that we are being invited to dwell upon, that could be Hollywood, it could be our news producers, it could be our entertainment purveyors in other ways of music and art. What is the biblical description of these people? It's actually pretty simple. Listen to what Ephesians 2 says about us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What is the typical entertainment mogul in this country doing? They are walking according to the course of this world, just like we were. What else were they doing? Well, what about us? According to the prince of the power of the air. That's speaking of Satan himself. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So in other words, the subjects in which our world is holding out as the appropriate subjects for meditation and thought are those being produced by those who in whom the spirit of disobedience is now working. They are going according to the course of this world. They are dead in trespasses and sins where they do not know the Lord. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of what? The mind. We're talking about thinking. How does our world think? What is reflected in Netflix? What is reflected broadly in all of our Hollywood entertainment, in our music industry, in our sports industry? What is reflected? It is the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind by people who are given to them following the course of this world. Like a mass of people going down Dan Patch Avenue at the Minnesota State Fair, you can't even turn, you're just hemmed in like this, but it's just a mass of humanity going one direction. Scripture says that's the course of this world, that all of this world is walking down. And why is that so important? It's because we are different. Because our calling is not to be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the course of this world. Don't be conformed to the desires of your flesh and of your mind. You are to be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. You think differently than they do. You reason differently than they do. You process differently than they do. And therefore, you are not like those walking down Dan Patch Avenue. You can't even turn left or right. You're on a narrow way. And it's a way that's narrow yet is of incomparable freedom. You see, our duty in this world and in a defiled culture, that's what it is, a defiled culture, is to be discerning. This is why, among other things, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians verse 10, verse 5, that we are to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, every way of thinking, every ideology, every kind of purpose that is not according to the knowledge of God. And I start here because I just want to say to all of us, is our thinking reflected by seeking to take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ? Is that how we filter every idea that comes to us in media, every idea that comes to us in entertainment, every idea, and then express the discernment to say, you may not enter? What a challenge this is. What an important subject this is when we look at all of the subjects of thought in our world, and that we are to have a filter. No, you will not pass. And so not only the function of this, but now let's actually look at the filters themselves. That's our second point here, the filters themselves. What are these filters that exercise this process of discernment in us? Let's just walk through these together and try to get a biblical idea of what they are, and then step back and look at some bigger pictures, a bigger picture about it. Notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and what's the first one? True. Now, this is pretty simple. True as opposed to false. The very first filter of our Christian discernment is simple. Is this true? Is this idea true, or is it false? Now, how important is it that the very first filter we should look at is it? What does this say about who God is? You probably recall a quote I've used often from A.W. Tozer from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, but a close paraphrase, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Why? Because what is the biblical diagnosis of those who are without God? God is not in all his thoughts. The course of this world is to rush down a path in which God simply is absent. He is simply not a part of their ordinary, general subject of thought. But the Christian cannot live in that world, because their mind has been renewed. And so the very first filter that they are operating under is, what does this subject say about God? Is it true or is it false? This is so essential because the devil is, of course, the father of all lies. And when we are looking at a culture that is living according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, they are going to be deformed at the very first level about who God is and what he expects from us. The world does not account for a true picture of God. And in turn, I am so easily deceived. Some of you may have been helped by a book that has been written, Lies Women Believe, or Lies Young Women Believe. The reality of that title is something that applies to all of us, no matter our age or demographic. We easily come into believing lies that are fed to us from the culture around us. This is absolutely true if you just look at the surveys today. In professing evangelical Christians, ask the professing evangelical world today, do they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? And marvel at the responses. Ask them what they think about sex outside of marriage. Ask them what they think about homosexual romance, about other forms of issues that are addressed in the Bible, and you may well be utterly shocked. Because the ideology, the thinking of our world so easily seeps into us through our media, through our entertainment. And friends, this is because people are really good at telling stories with a defined kind of agenda. I don't need to labor on this wrong, but everything about our entertainment today is very skillfully taking ideas and putting them in to be supported by the music, by the skillful photography, by the language, by those who are acting it out, and to present it in such a way that it is very difficult for you not to have your thinking, your emotions, your feelings going toward what you know to be false. You watch a compelling movie that puts adultery in a way that seems justified, that seems appropriate, that seems, well, she had such an ogre of a husband, and now here we're working toward a climax in which, even though we know this is wrong, this is false, and yet our emotions can so easily begin tugging along. This first thing is this true? Is this subject of thought true? Well, how am I supposed to exercise that filter? Well, Jesus was the one who says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the very first thing that I'm going to need when I am assessing the subjects of my thought is, what does the word of God say about this? What does the objective reality of the word of God speak to this subject? I love what Psalm 119 says. It is encouraging us, it is giving us such a pattern of a mature believer that this believer esteems what God says about all things to be right. I just take everything that you say as true because you are truth. This is the first filter, the filter of truth. Notice the second filter. He says, whatsoever things are honest. Now, this word is not honest as opposed to dishonest. That's not the idea of this Greek word that's underlying it here. This word is actually used, the only time it's used otherwise in our Greek New Testament is when it means, it's translated in our King James, grave. It's referring, for example, to the deacons and perhaps to deacons' wives, if that's how you interpret 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's referring to a kind of dignity. It's referring to a kind of honor, like something that is honorable, not cheap. That is dignified, not frivolous. And what happens when we bring subjects of thought through that filter? How much in our culture today, how much we can set our minds on that are nothing more than cotton candy, that are nothing more than the cheapest idle form of gossip and talk that we can imagine, and we are being, is simply the word that is normally translated in our New Testaments, righteous. It's right. It's right as opposed to wrong. Now, it's here where we see these filters begin to become cumulative. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, there are some things that are true that are not right. You understand what I mean by that? It may be true that the world's favorite celebrity is acting in some salacious and wicked manner. It may be entirely true that they are carrying on an affair with this person over here or that person over there. But it is not right. And therefore you can say, I don't need to dwell on that. I don't need to set my thinking on it. It may be true, but it's not right. In other words, look at these as multiple filters. Is it true? Okay, next. Is it honest? Is it dignified? Is it honorable? Does it have value? Okay, next. Is it right? Is what I'm being asked to focus on right? Again, how often would we in our world today, in our entertainment system, see clearly how often we are invited to embrace and dwell upon things that God hates? Ye that love the Lord, Scripture says, hate evil. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good, Scripture says. If we are to stand on God's side in our culture, we are going to have a filter for what is right. Not only that, notice, whatsoever things are pure. Whatever things are pure. This word is used to describe God. In 1 John chapter 3, we're reminded that whoever has a hope of seeing Jesus one day purifies himself as he is pure. Now, what does it mean to be pure? Free from any kind of admixture. It is something that is distinctively clean, like reverse osmosis water. It is free from contaminants. And this idea here of a subject, an idea that I bring into my mind, is something that is to be clean. It is to be pure. Notice again, not only whatsoever things are pure, but now whatsoever things are lovely. I love this. Do you know, there are some things here that are objective in this list. True or is an objective fact? Is it true or is it false? Is it right? According to the Bible, that's objective. Is it right or is it wrong? But then what about lovely? You see, Paul is not only giving us filters that are objective, but he's also giving us things that we would have to say in a way are subjective. The idea of lovely here, this word is not used anywhere else in our New Testament, but embedded in the word is a word for love, phileo, the kind of friendship love. The idea is of things that have a kind of friendly appearance, things that have their own kind of beauty, things that have their own kind of loveliness to us. We'll comment on that in just a moment, but I'm just struck by Paul here. You look for the things that are lovely. Not only that, he says, whatsoever things are of good report. What is this idea of things that have being of good report? The idea here, literally in the Greek, it is that is well spoken of. It's something that is commendable. It's something, or you might say, that has a good reputation. A good reputation. Do you know why this is actually so important in our culture today? It's because the Bible makes clear that there are certain things that may be okay in and of themselves, but in their association, they are wrong for the Christian. We just read about this in our New Testament Bible reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, what about meat offered to idols? An idol is nothing in the world, he says. And certainly God made meat for our own benefit. It is a good thing. It is of the grace of God. And Paul says you can eat meat whether it's been offered to an idol or not. But he says, you know when you don't eat meat? When someone comes up to you and says, by the way, that was offered to an idol in the temple. And then Paul says, no. That association with idolatry is not something that I want you being a part of. And so even though that meat may not be wrong, even though that meat may be fine if you had no idea where that was, when someone comes and says, brother, there is an association here, you say, okay, well, I don't want any association with idols. And you know, friends, that's a principle that we could apply more broadly in our culture today. There may be things in and of themselves that are not objectively wrong. They could pass through other filters. And yet when we get to this one, are they well spoken of? Are they of good reputation? We would be forced to look biblically and using biblical sanctified reasoning, and we would say, I want no association with that. I want no association with that person. I want no association with that philosophy. I want no association with it. And therefore, I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to embrace it. It's not going to come in. You see what's going on? It's simply discernment. It's a filter. Whatsoever things are of good report. Now notice he almost broadens it out even more. Will you notice? If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise. This word for virtue is arete. It's the one that the old thinkers, philosophers, secular pagan philosophers love to use. It's the idea of moral goodness, moral excellence. And it's as if Paul is saying, you look out around you. Where there is moral excellence, where there is goodness out there, you think about that. You dwell about that. Not only that, but is there any praise? The idea here is of being praiseworthy. Is something worthy of being respected and honored and praised for its internal character and essence? You say, well, what does all this mean if we were to step back and look at it a little bit more broadly? Let me just suggest a couple things. Do you notice that these lists, This list is exceedingly broad. He keeps on saying, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure. I mean, he's throwing the doors wide open. Can you show me something that has virtue? Can you show me something that has praise? Sometimes we have a view of a kind of Christian liberty that is so focused on only identifying don'ts, only identifying, setting up the longest list of rules that we can do. And here Paul is saying, look, I'm throwing the door wide open. Whatever passes through these filters, you think about, you meditate, you embrace, you bring in. But here's the other point. At the same time as it's so broad, it's also really importantly restrictive. You say, in what way? Because no list of rules could ever capture what's here. You could never come up with a list of rules long enough in order to address what Paul addresses with this list. And you know, friends, I see that now as a father with young children, and they want to come to me on every single question. Can we listen to this? Can we watch this? Can we read this? And there's a part at which, again, we are so tempted to come in to just, let me give you 10 or 15 or 20 rules. But then we realize the true path to Christian maturity, including for ourselves, is knowing that God's standard in so many ways goes beyond the rules. You can't categorize into rules what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You just have to love like Christ did. You can't categorize into a list of do's and don'ts what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. No checklist will fulfill that duty. Only a transformed mind, a transformed heart, a transformed set of desires. And so I say to you, on the one hand, if you're walking in this kind of cramped view of a straitjacket of rules and do's and don'ts, be careful. Paul wants to say, it's whatever. It's whatever meets this filter. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. But oh, for some of us who are drinking deep from cultural rivers and fountains, from some of us who are simply using as an excuse, well, I don't think this one's too bad. I don't think it's too much of a problem for me to embrace this line of thinking. This one doesn't really get the worst kind of rating in my book. We should just take ourselves back to that filter and say, but is it true? Is it honest? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is there moral excellence? Is there praiseworthiness in what I'm being invited to embrace and to dwell on and to bring into the core of my mind? Friends, let's be logical. Let's use the spiritual reasoning that God has given us as we bring what we are invited to bring to address as subjects of our thought and bring it through these filters. And that's why finally I want to talk about the focus, not just the function of this discernment, not just the filters through which we run these things, but ultimately the focus. You see, as I mentioned this morning, the focus of what Paul is saying here is not first, don'ts. How often have we, when we're convicted about wrong patterns of thought, we run around trying to pick out the wrong patterns of thought? And as we talked about this morning, the thinking the Bible holds out is to think about the right things. And that will make it a lot easier to address the wrong things. The example I gave this morning is the very best protection against weeds in your lawn is not really good weed killer. It's really thick grass. It's really green grass, really well-fed grass. When you have really, really healthy grass, it's going to be hard for weeds to take root. And in the same way, when you give yourself to thinking about what passes through these filters, it's going to be so much harder for the weeds to get through. And yet at the same time, when your life isn't saturated with the things of God, with the Word of God, you're going to be playing whack-a-mole all over the place. I let that movie in, and now my thoughts are going off five different ways that I need to head off at the pass. I'm giving myself to this kind of music, and now I need to confront all of these challenges that it's bringing into my life. I'm giving myself to this kind of media or to this kind of thing over here, and now my thoughts are going, and you're just running around plucking up dandelions. Let's start by where Paul starts. Think, affirmatively think on these things. And by the grace of God, it will be easier not to think about those things. So how are we to bring this together? How are we to leave from here with a filtration system that we can bring into the subjects that we have today? What brings all of these different subjects and issues together? And I just want to suggest, really, it's God. It's God. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Well, no, but think about it with me. What is true? Or I should say, who is true? God is true. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is the ultimate standard for what is true. What is honest in terms of being honorable and dignified and appropriately sober? What more than God himself? What is just and right? Who is righteous more than God? What is pure? Or who is pure more than God is? Who is lovely? Who is lovelier? We said, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. What is a lovelier subject of thought than God in his character? What is more of good report? What illustrates more moral excellence and virtue? What is more praiseworthy than God himself? You say, what are you getting at? It means this. It means that the ultimate filter, what is left after the filtration, is something about the character of God itself. Now, I want us to think about it this way. I just invite you to think about it this way. The character of God is revealed in our world today. The character of God is reflected in the beauties that he has left in our world today, including, importantly, in our culture. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, it's what the theologians call common grace. It's the kind of grace that God leaves behind as a witness to himself. It's the kind of beauty that God brings about in the world as an evidence of he, of himself, as the greatest source of all beauty. It is the glory of God revealed around us in our world. We see that in nature. One of the greatest subjects to think on these things, to bring ourselves to thought on that. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. And therefore, when I reflect on the beauties of nature, I can see that I am dwelling on what is true. I can dwell on what is lovely and what is pure and what is of good report. And do you know that's true even in the world around us? There are people even in a culture around us that are creating things that are beautiful, that are lovely, that are the subjects in which we see God himself, even when it is someone from someone who does not know God. Now, this is exactly where our discernment is most needed. Because if someone produces a work of art that is beautiful, that is lovely in its own way, but it's rooted not in truth, it's not rooted in purity, it's not rooted in what is right, then we say, well, that doesn't pass the filter. I'm not giving myself to that. And yet we can see around us, even in our hymn books, God, all nature sings thy glory. And that speaks of music and art and the fruitful garden, the hymn writer says, all showing forth their maker's praise. Why? Because as Paul tells Timothy, we serve a God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And there is loveliness that we are invited to bring in when it reflects the glory of God and his character, and his people love him for it. Why? Because they see God's glory in it. And do you know, friends, if you were to picture it, you might picture it like this. There is sunlight that streams through a glass. a glass of window. And if you are at my house, when that light streams through the window, you will see all kinds of grubby fingerprints all over that window. And doesn't the glory of God do just that? The glory of God shines through the window pane of entertainment and art and our cultural reckonings and our own subjects of thoughts. And it says, this one's pretty dirty, isn't it? This one's pretty defiled and deformed. And we say, you're right, God. I'm not going to think on those things. But that same light that shines through that window pane and reveals its dirtiness is the same light that shines through these stained glass windows and reflects their color and their majesty and their glory. And it brings great beauty, whether it's in our evening when that light shines surrounded by darkness, or in the morning in which that radiant sunlight comes in and we see that light diffuse through this beautiful window and we see glory and we see beauty. And in the same way, God is in this world manifesting his glory through all of these different subjects, all of these different things, and he is inviting us to see him and come in and embrace his glory. And whatever we do, whatever we think, do all, think all to the glory of God. And so, friends, as we go from here tonight, I just ask you tonight, is your thinking any part associated with filtering, discerning what you bring into your life, what you bring into your home, what you bring in those around you? Is it a reverse osmosis kind of system that filters through what is true, what is honorable, what is right and just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report, has moral excellence, what is praiseworthy? Not just so that you can create a list of rules and try to follow them, but more than that, so that you will be more attuned to identify the glory of God and dwell on it and embrace it and love it and treasure it for your own life. Friends, we need a filtered mind. We need a filtered mind in this deformed world. And may these filters be what we take with us tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you, Father, that your glory is revealed. And your glory surrounds us. And your glory is that into which we can come and we are invited to embrace. We are invited to think on it. We are invited to glory in it. And so I pray tonight, Father, that you would reveal our own thinking, reveal our own filters. Father, where we have been embracing and dwelling on, meditating on, things that shouldn't be in our minds, would you reveal it? And would we be humble enough to be able to stand with you? And Father, would you reveal to us more and more the subjects of our thought? Thank you that Jesus, in him is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a glorious subject that is to meditate on, to think on. Your word, your truth, your glory, and all the ways in which that's diffused to us in this world. Father, would you do that work in our lives tonight? Let's just take some time with our heads bowed and allow the Spirit of God to speak with us. We noted this morning that the peace of God can keep, literally guard, our hearts and minds. So let's ask tonight that in this subject as well, the Spirit of God, who gives us the mind of Christ, the very mind of Christ, would help us to discern and filter the way we should. Think on these things, Father. May we go from here with changed thoughts, a renewed mind, and may that be continually renewed by your Spirit in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we move ahead now to our